This morning's scripture passages are from two places, one in Matthew and one in Hebrews. The first is in Matthew 5, verses 27 to 30, page 1011 in your pew Bibles, at least some of them. Matthew 5, starting at verse 27. You have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And then into Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18, page 1255. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abram's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He was able to help those who are being tempted. And that is our reading from the God's Word today.
Hebrews 2 requires us to understand the difference between sin and temptation, because we are told that Jesus Christ himself, the message of the gospel is that Jesus took on our humanity, our flesh and blood, and in that humanity he experienced temptation, but he did not sin. We see a parallel of this passage later in Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." And what's the application of that? "Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus Christ had to take on full humanity in order to redeem full humanity. He was made like us in every way, except he did not sin. What does that mean? What does it mean for Jesus Christ to be tempted but not sin? It means that he experienced enticements, temptations, suggestions, you ought to do it this way, you ought to resist this, you ought to go after that. But he never said yes to things that were sinful. It's important to kind of break down the anatomy or how temptation and sin works. So we're going to be looking at that this morning, because it's part and partial to the gospel itself, to understand the work of Christ, and therefore to understand how we respond by resisting temptations, so we resist sin. All of us are going to be tempted in some way. And when we're looking at this series on money and power and sexuality, let's just name it clearly. Sexual temptations are significant temptations. And what I'm going to say this morning should be able to apply to any sin, but we're going to look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5 to talk about resisting the temptation of adultery. Verse 17 in Hebrews 2 says Jesus was just like us. He had to be made like us in every way. Theologically, we say that what Christ did not take on, he did not redeem. So Christ took on full humanity so he could redeem full humanity. And because he himself suffered when he was tempted, it was difficult for him because he did not give in to temptations. He didn't say, "Oh, let's just bypass the cross. Let's forget about all these people whose sin I could redeem. Let me take an easier way than the way my Father, Heavenly Father, has called me to." No, he was tempted, and when he didn't give in to tempting, he suffered for it. Because he suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. We don't fight this battle alone. We have an advocate. We have a help. Part of the good news is that Jesus Christ didn't only redeem us and save us from God's wrath when he gave his blood and his death to stand in for ours, to bear the punishment we deserve for our sins. He also helps us. He also walks with us each and every day as we face temptations. We distinguish this often called justification, where God justified us before God. We are made right. We are made just. And Christ also continues to sanctify us, making us more Christ-like, helping us resist temptations like he did. And both are part of salvation. Way too many gospel proclamations only talk about one or the other. These are united together so that everyone who is justified will be sanctified, God's word says. Now, James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 tell us that each one of us is tempted when by our own evil desires we're dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So we're tempted because there are things inside us, evil things inside us we would like to do. We have desires that are disordered. We want to do things that are not good. We find that inside us, and then the world around us kind of brings those out as well, and we're enticed. We're tempted. You know, the language of sin has kind of been disparaged by our culture, but we still talk about temptation all the time, right? That piece of chocolate cake is a temptation, or we're tempted to do something we shouldn't do. And our world knows that there are good paths and bad paths to go down in life. So it talks about temptation without sin, so our world doesn't give us a very coherent picture of resisting enticements, of not giving in to suggestions or thoughts or desires that well up within us. And the world around us affords the opportunity to act on. So I discovered when I was in seminary, reading some of the old theologians, that everyone talked about sin as concrete, clear actions or activities. So you could sin with your eyes, by choosing to look at something or stare at something. You can sin with your mind by mulling a thought over and over and over and over. You can sin with your hands and your mouth. But they're specific actions. A temptation might be a fleeting thought, but it's not a sin unless you indulge in it. Think about how this worked out in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. Most people are familiar with this story, that beginning of creation, where God made Adam and Eve, he said, "Do not eat of this one tree in the garden." There's one tree in the garden that's forbidden, but you've got all the rest of this garden that has amazing fruit trees and vegetables and all kinds of great things to eat, delicious things to eat, well-rounded diet. I just ask you not to eat of this one tree. And Adam and Eve are like, okay, and they kind of go on, then a serpent comes along, a talking snake. You should never listen to talking snakes. The snake suggested, "Did God really say that? That the seed of our temptation is always, does this really matter to God? Does God really care about this in your life or that in your life. That seems like kind of a bizarre thing to forbid. Maybe God doesn't know what he's talking about. Maybe God doesn't have your best interest in mind. That is always underlying every temptation that we face. A thought that maybe God doesn't know best, maybe the clear things he's told us in his word aren't the best for us. And so the devil, Satan, puts these thoughts in our minds that maybe there is a better way. Maybe we'll be more like God if we sin. Maybe we'll know more and have a better perspective if we experience more and not just resist what's forbidden. Maybe we'll have a fuller life if we indulge in a few what we call, you know, innocent sins. Isn't that parallel to sexual ethics today, what the world is telling us about? Does God really care about this so much? Does God really have the best intention for me when he forbids sexual intimacy and he restricts that to a covenant bond of marriage? Is God really not keeping up with the times? That's kind of outdated. There's temptations to think that way, and if you act on it, that's a sin. If you're thinking, you know, what I desire is more powerful than what God says, and you're tempted to indulge in our animalistic, carnal behaviors, if we're giving in to the hormones flowing through our bodies, or what's enticing us, what our eyes are noticing, if we give in to that, sin is the action of giving in to that. We have desires, and the desires are sometimes ordered and good and healthy, and some of our desires are disordered and evil and wrong and will destroy us. Sin is when you give in to those disordered desires. We're called to resist them. In 1973, the Christian Reformed Church wrote out a report on homosexuality, the desires of men to have men and women to have women sexually. And it said this, essentially, it said, you might have this wrong desire, and your call is not to act on it. Your call is to resist temptation and not sin. Because the question was being asked then, and it's asked today, if this evil desire isn't gone completely, if I can't change my desire, does that mean I'm not a child of God? If I'm going to be continuing to be tempted my whole life, does that mean that I'm not saved? I'm not redeemed? And we said emphatically, no. You and I might have all kinds of bad desires that we have to resist our whole life. And each one of us has different ones. Temptation is very personal. Satan seems to target us where we're weakest and try to entice us where we're most vulnerable. This report back in 1973 had conservative churches saying that we're all liberal, and it had liberal churches saying we're all too conservative. But I am confident that what we said was biblical, that we need to resist temptation. You can't say that God is mad at me, he's angry at me, I'm not his child, if I have some evil desires that I don't act on. That's good. That's actually what you celebrate, that, yeah, I resisted. Yeah, I said no. I could not cave in to the desires that we find ourselves having. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5. This temptation that Jesus highlights. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. So this is a commandment, one of the Ten Commandments. Comes right after murder. Okay, murder's pretty serious. Killing someone's pretty serious. So is committing adultery. That means you engage in sexual activities with someone who's not your spouse. That's adultery. Covers lots of different categories and types of sins. In other words, honor marriage. Do not commit adultery. And then Jesus, like he's doing in all of these antitheses, he talks about this with murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, eye for an eye, loving your enemies, all these things Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said, and he quotes scripture, and then he interprets it. He flushes it out. He draws out the impact and the implications. And these antitheses have been there's been an incredible amount of debate in the church throughout history about what these mean and what these teach us today. One of my classmates at Calvin Seminary, his name was Amos, and he was from Malaysia. He spent 6 years studying the antitheses and writing his PhD dissertation on these. He was 2 years into it, and he showed his professor, who was also my advisor, kind of what he'd done, and he said, you've only surveyed about a third of what the church has taught about this. Go back to the library, go back to your research databases. And he jumped back in, and he was kind of mad, and he vented a little bit to some of us. But he spent his time trying to understand these, because these have been hot debate items throughout church history. What Jesus says here is that, verse 28, it says here in the NIV, I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now that verse, I think, is a terrible translation of the Greek. The word for lustfully is not a with. It's not that you're looking and lustfully is modifying the act of looking, as the English here. It's an intent towards adultery. It's a lusting, an intent towards having someone that's not your spouse. So the ESV translate this with lustful intent, and I think that's a better translation. In other words, you're not just noticing something. You're not in a car shop and you see a calendar of a not very clad woman there, and you like say, oh, she's really pretty, and go on with life. That's not the sin. This is I want her, and how can I start thinking about how I can get her? An intent, a staring, a meditating, a going after someone who is not your spouse with lustful intentions. And what's really interesting is if you parse this Greek word down, there is a reciprocal aspect to this lustful looking. In other words, this person who's looking lustfully is hoping that he or she will be lusted back. So you could translate this. I tell you that anyone who is trying to seduce somebody has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There is action here. It's not just a fleeting temptation, which is why I talked about the difference between temptation and sin. Jesus is condemning the sin of kind of toying with, flirting with, playing with the idea of committing adultery. Because lust is the root of adultery. That's what comes before. That's when people sin in this way. There's been all of this build up towards the sin. And so lust is what we have to target. It's what we have to go after. That's the root that we need to try to kill. And Jesus is very serious about this. He goes on to say that destroy whatever's enabling you. You know, it's kind of funny. You know, if your right eye causes you to sin, throw it away. And everyone thinking, what about your left eye, right? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. What about your other hand? Jesus is using hyperbole here to say you've got to get at the root. What's enabling you to sin? And you got to tear that out and destroy it. Ken Miedema is a blind Christian singer. He was the one who led praise and worship in many of our youth conventions when I was young. And I remember him giving his testimony to probably about 600-700 teenagers. And he says, "Do you think that because I'm blind, I don't struggle with sins and desires to lust?" And that's when it really hit me, I think, as a young man, how you can try to just avoid things, but you still have to battle the sin within, the temptations within to kind of meditate on or let your mind go places that it shouldn't go, to give in to temptations. So, what would be application of this? Well, let's say the computer and the internet is causing you to sin. Disconnect internet. Or perhaps you put your computer in the public spot in your house, so you're less tempted to go places you shouldn't go because the rest of your family is going to notice. What's tempting you? Perhaps you shouldn't go in places and establishments where these temptations will come to you. If you're young and single, if you're dating, there are good kind of dates and threatening kind of dates to go on. It's important to spend some time getting to know each other alone, but it's important to resist the temptations that could go along with it. So be wise about that. You need to plan ahead. You need to work ahead at what cannot enable you. And sometimes other people enable us. You might have coworkers, and we're not just talking about sexual sin temptation, but any sin temptation. You might have a coworker, and you say, I really like you. I like hanging out with you, but some of your language is really bothering me, especially since it's rubbing off on me. I either need to pay less attention to you or you need to stop using all this profanity. Let me know what you want to do. I can ignore you more or you can talk with a little more civility. Or you might have friends in your life who are very fast and loose about a lot of sins, and you have to say, you have to say to yourself, I want to influence them more than they're influencing me. And if that can't happen, perhaps I need to cut off this friendship. Well, what are some strategies for battling temptations? I want to conclude with this, and I want to try to be practical here. You know, if you go on a diet, you have a strategy to eat healthy, for example. And when you're tempted to break it, what do you need to do? You can't just kind of take each day at a time and say, well, I'll probably not give in to temptation. You ought to think longer term. You ought to plan ahead. You have to say, okay, when someone's going to put this kind of food in front of me, this is what I'm going to do. If you're just hoping that in the moment you're going to do the right thing, you'll probably fail. So I remember in seventh grade, when our teacher was doing sex education in our Christian school, Oskaloosa Christian School, he asked us this question. If you're tempted when you're on a date or when you're hanging out with people of the opposite gender, if you're going places or if you're tempted to do things you shouldn't do, you ought to have an action plan. What are you going to do? And my friend Mark said, I'd go play basketball. And to this day, we tease him about playing basketball. We gave him a little basketball hoop as his wedding present, you know, the little kind you can hang on your top door. We said, you know, if you ever need to, you can play basketball, Mark. But that's exactly right. His, He had some wisdom there. You need to find other things that fill your heart and fill your life so you're not tempted to fill your heart and your life with things that are sinful. And that's long-term habits and disciplines. The things that you get used to, the things that are normal each and every day, the ways that you feed yourself spiritually enable you in a moment to be able to say yes to the right things and no to the wrong things. If you're not feeding yourself, if you don't have that healthy diet, and you're just saying, in the moment, I'm going to have the right decisions, you won't. So be in God's Word. Be encouraged by Christian friends. Pray often. Have a plan for resisting temptations. Cut off those things that enable you. Shape your heart and your desires as much as you can. I think that we will never put to death every last desire to sin in this life. But I think we can make progress. I think that some of us can say, 10 years ago, I was really tempted by this, and I've done these things, and I've had these patterns and habits, and now I'm not anymore. Christ has freed me from that, and He's used these things in my life to do that. Another thing we need to do is see others as Jesus Christ sees them. I think I've talked about this before, that every female and every male that is here gathered today is a brother or a sister in Christ first. Think about, first of all, we are all part of the same spiritual family. And by the way, if you can't say that about someone you're dating, you shouldn't be dating that person. Is she a sister in Christ? Is he a brother in Christ? Do we have that connection and that commonality there as a foundation for everything else in our relationship? If not, then we have to say, is this someone that Christ is pursuing and might save? And my actions will either hinder that or be part of that. Is Christ going after this person and trying to reveal himself as her Savior and her Lord? And you're tempted to use her for your own gratification. You're not representing Christ. You're representing the wicked, depraved ways of the world. I remember the pastor John Piper saying that he drove to his church every day, and there was a billboard of a gentleman's club with, you know, illicit suggestions on this billboard. And he said what he had to do was every time he went by that, he looked at it and said, Jesus Christ is dying for you. As he saw that woman, he said, you need to shape your imaginations to see that as the prime reality. Finally, we embrace a Savior who has been tempted. I was once talking to someone who said, nobody knows what I'm going through. No one knows the trials that I'm facing. And I said, and perhaps maybe I didn't have the most pastoral wisdom, but I just kind of blurted out, well, Jesus Christ knows. And I hadn't listened fully, but I think what I said was right. And this person, she said, no, but he doesn't count. I said, what do you mean he doesn't count? I went on to talk to her, and she was convinced that Jesus was not really tempted. He just kind of pretended to be. This is a heresy in the church today to think that Jesus didn't actually face temptations like we human beings face. But what Scripture tells us, what Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4 tells us, that Jesus Christ indeed did face everything that we face. He knows what it's like to be tempted. We don't do this alone, and can't ever say that nobody knows what we might be going through. The dark nights of the souls we might be facing, the battle that we're engaged in against evil. Jesus Christ does know. The one who saves us is not the one who saved us because he's just kind of too distant and too far away. He's saved us as becoming one of us. And that means when we fail, when we do sin, Jesus Christ says you can have a fresh start because I paid for that sin. Jesus Christ isn't the forgiver that just enables us. Yeah, I keep going on sinning. I'll just keep going on forgiving. No, there is a warning in Matthew 5 that if you continue to give in to sin, it will erode and destroy your faith and you will end up in hell. You will not embrace Christ as your Lord and your Savior if you continue to just feed your sinful desires. That's what Romans chapter 1 told us that we read earlier. But Christ does offer redemption, forgiveness, say, don't be defined by this sin. Instead, flee it. Run into my arms and help. Let me help you resist temptation next time. You get a fresh start. Sometimes when we fall and we fail, we think, oh, it's no use. I've already failed once. I might as well just fail again. Jesus says, no. I will step in. I will help you break this cycle. I understand what this is like. I know what it's like to have all kinds of temptations surrounding me and resist. We have a Lord and Savior who knows, who understands, and therefore we're invited to approach the throne of grace with boldness, to confess our sins, to say, help me, enable me to resist temptation. And Christ will come through. Christ is powerful. And he changes our lives. Let's pray.